This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله 17th night of Ramadan. And it's a very important night. This is the biggest night that we've reached so far. We know that Laylatul Qadr is a night that shifts, and it's the night, as we know, the night of decree, where one, if you get that night in ibadah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts your ibadah that night, He forgives all your sins, and you get more than 1,000 months of fasting, of salah, of hajj, of all the rewards. 1,000 months of maximum reward. And to make you understand what is 1,000 months, we say take your monthly salary, what do you earn in a month, times 1,000. That's how much you will get from Allah for working that one night. Right, it's worthwhile. If your boss gave you that deal, you would really work hard. And we said that as Laylatul Qadr shifts, it can also shift outside of the last 10 nights. Most of the time it falls in the last 10 nights, in the odd nights, but it can be outside of the last 10 nights. And one of the nights outside of the last 10 is the 17th of Ramadan, because a lot of great things happened on the 17th of Ramadan. The Battle of Badr occurred on the 17th of Ramadan. Aisha radiallahu anha passed away on the 17th of Ramadan. It's a very prominent night. The date comes up a lot, that amazing things happened on the 17th of Ramadan. So tonight could be Laylatul Qadr. And we should have that great motivation to do as much as we can. And subhanAllah, we heard the sad news of our brother passing away. We don't know what's left in our books of decree. We hear today and tomorrow, subhanAllah, we could be gone. And so sad, this brother has kids between the age of 5 and 12, 4 children. And they, children that attend our nursery school, Burhanul Primary, subhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy. And grant that our brother has a high place in Jannah. May he be in a happier place than we are. And may Allah make easy, obviously, his kids for the rest of their life. They won't have a father. May Allah help alleviate this burden and grant them to have sabr. Ameen. So we don't know what's in our book of decree. And our night, whether it's tonight or next week, that night is coming. So Allah grant us the strength to do the best we can to achieve the most in that night. Ameen. We continue with our discussion on the heroes of Islam. And tonight, insha'Allah, as I said, we change a bit of the pace. We talk about a different dynamic to show you that Islam is not just about the masjid. And it's not just about dhikr and hadith and madahib. That knowledge, all of knowledge that benefits humanity, is part of the deen. You can be a hero and be a doctor. You can be a hero and be a sportsman. You can be a hero and just be a father or a mother just by being a good person. There are 8 doors of Jannah. One for fasting, one for salah. What are the other doors for? What are the other good deeds that you can do that enters you into Jannah if you benefit mankind? And where we are also, I want to give you some perspective of the history of Islam. This ummah is almost 1,500 years it's been in existence. We had good days and bad days. And if you want to split our history up, you could split it up basically into 5 stages. You had the stage of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, those blessed 23 years. Then we had the age of the Khulafa Rashidin, 40 years. So this is a very short period. Then we had 100 years of an Umayyad dynasty. And they ruled kind of like an empire, not always doing things for the sake of Islam. And we had good leaders and we had bad leaders. We had leaders like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and we had other leaders who were not that great. Then there was a change of government. The Umayyads were overthrown. And a new dynasty came in called the Abbasid Caliphate. The Abbasids. And they were very different to the Umayyads in the way they did things. They didn't focus so much on jihad, or rather expansion of the Ummah. The Umayyads were very keen on expanding and entering into Spain. So all the things we discussed happened in the Umayyad times. And we could see that when the Umayyads reached Spain and they reached China, till today, that Ummah hasn't really gone further than that. That's basically where Islam, or the empire of Islam, you could say, stopped. There's only one piece missing, and that's Southeast Asia, Indonesia. And inshallah, we'll get to how Islam got to our ancestors. But this is where the Ummah basically stopped. And a new caliphate came in, the Abbasids. And what was their legacy? They ruled for about 300-400 years, until they were completely demolished by the Mongolian invasion. But what stood out about the Abbasids were they were patrons of knowledge and culture. They wanted to bring, they had this huge empire now, They were leading one of the biggest empire on earth. They wanted to bring civilization and culture. They wanted to develop sciences. They were the most, wanted to be the most advanced people on earth. And they did do that by bringing in the best of the brains throughout the world to Baghdad and made Baghdad really the center of knowledge. Like we would say New York or London would be the center of learning. Baghdad became that. And it gave birth to some of the best scholars in the history of humanity. If you look at mankind, and this is the bias of history, and history is always biased. When you look at history today, they will teach you about ancient Europe, Plato and Aristotle, and then they will start teaching you about Isaac Newton and the Europeans in the Renaissance. So it's about 2,000 years, it's a gap. What happened? They said, no, it's the Dark Ages. Basically, everybody was sleeping for those 2,000 years. No, the world wasn't sleeping. That other lands, like the Muslim lands, the Indian subcontinent, China, there was development and progress, and Europe was lagging behind, and then Europe caught up. So it was in this age that Islam carried the knowledge of the world. The Islamic Ummah, Muslims, carried the knowledge of the world. I read a beautiful thing. They said, if you were alive at that time and they had Nobel Prizes, then every single category of the Nobel Prizes would be won for about 600 years by a Muslim. The best scientists, the best people in geography, chemistry, mathematics, literature, all of them were Muslims. What a time it was. What a time it was. So we're starting to talk about these great personalities. Then just to complete the discussion, the Abbasid dynasty, they came to an end by something which people thought was Qiyamah. We'll talk about that. And then a new caliphate, the Ottoman Empire, and they ruled up until about 100 years ago, up until World War I. And a new age, we are in this very new, strange age, the post Ottoman Empire, where we don't have a Khalifa, where we're scattered and divided, and it's basically left to us to determine which way history is going. It's still left as a question mark, waiting for big personalities to shape the future. But inshallah, getting back to our hero, Al-Khwarizmi, the greatest, or one of the greatest mathematicians, not just in Islamic times, but in the world. And he lived in the time of the Abbasids. His name is Muhammad ibn Musa al-Khwarizmi, and he came from that area, Khwarizm. We spoke about this when we spoke about Uzbekistan and Tajikistan. It was the north of Uzbekistan. So in the Umayyad time, Islam conquered that area, or Muslims conquered that area. This is about 100 years later. So this man is a second generation Muslim. His parents reverted, or his grandparents reverted to Islam. And he grew up as a Muslim, but he grew up as a mathematician, a scientist. He was a Muslim mathematician and an astronomer. And he was brilliant in his time. Till today, he's so brilliant that his name, you know, when your name still survives, he invented algebra. The word algebra comes from an Arabic word, al-jabr, from the title of his book. And his name, al-Khwarizm, if you read, you look at the word a logarithm, basically it's his name. They still kept his name, Khwarizm. A logarithm is the Latinized version of his name. And even in the Spanish and the Portuguese language, the word for digit is gorismo. Gorismo after him, it means digit. Because this man was a man of numbers. So what was his career? What can we say? The Abbasid Caliphate was situated in Baghdad, in Iraq. And the Khalifa of that time, Al-Ma'mun, was a patron of knowledge and thinking, and he was a visionary. He had some good things and he had some bad things. Some of the bad things we spoke about, he's the guy that locked up Abu Hanifa. So he had some problems with Abu Hanifa. But he's also the one that asked Imam Malik, write for us the Muwatta. Right? So this Khalifa, he loved knowledge, and he had the idea of, let's have basically like the most advanced research institute in the world. He called it Baytul Hikmah, the house of wisdom or the house of knowledge. He said, in this place, I will pay the best scientists in the world, Muslim or non-Muslim, come here, you do research, you translate books, and you come up with new inventions, and I will award you and give you prizes and make you rich. So the call was out. If you have some brains, come to Baghdad and come to the Baytul Hikmah, the house of wisdom. And initially, the House of Wisdom, its job was collect the books that were the ancient books, the books of the ancient Greeks and the ancient Indians and the Chinese, translated into Arabic, and let's learn from them. We have all these cultures within the Islamic Empire. Let's learn from them. Let's not throw away and destroy that culture. And one of the first directors of the Baytul Hikmah was Al-Khwarizmi. He was the head of Baytul Hikmah, and he was a scholar in his own right. He translated, so he could speak Greek, he translated the books of Greek, and he translated the Hindu books or the Indian books, Sanskrit books of mathematics. So he obviously could speak the Indian languages as well, into Arabic. And he learned mathematics through this way, and he became more and more well-versed in mathematics. So he wrote his own book. He came and he brought his own development. And this is the guy, as I said, all of us have suffered under algebra in mathematics. All of us have looked for X, and we continue to look for X. This is the man that basically lost X. Right? So he was the man that introduced this idea of algebra. How do we solve problems? And I was struggling with this topic. Honestly, this is not my forte. Matric maths is basically where my maths ends. And we think sometimes, what is the reason people, you know, write AX and BX equal to C? Why do we need to know these things? And why sine, tan, and cos? Because there were practical problems at that time. People had to build, they had to build canals, they had to build bridges, they had to cultivate areas. A very simple problem they had to solve. It's not simple, but it's a problem that was common. A farmer has a field, a square field, 10 meters by 10 meters. So how much harvest will be in that area? You had to learn how to calculate that area. And the government had to learn how to tax that man. So we know this guy has 10 fields, each one 10 by 10. So we know sort of, more or less, how much taxes he should pay, because that area of land should give so much wheat. You understand how the thinking came about? Questions were sent to Baytul Hikmah. We have this problem. You guys have the brains. Solve it. So Al-Khawarizmi, his job was to put these things into motion. And some of the things which you have used, that this man discovered or invented or theorized, for example, with equations, he was of the first people to think about making a problem into an equation. Right, so we have an unknown, we can't understand it. Let's put an X there or whatever it might be, and we can try and solve this equation. Now we all know, in our basic maths we know, when there's an equal sign, if you take a number from the one side to the other side, what happens to it? If it's a negative and it goes to the other side, it becomes positive. He's the guy that discovered that. Obviously he understood the equation should always balance. If this side, like a scale, what we do to this side will happen to that side. So he's the guy that said, to solve the problem, you bring something to the one side and it balances. At the same time, he's also the person that added, that understood if you add things or subtract things from each side, they would balance. So this is the beginning of algebra. And he was able to solve problems, what they call to the second degree, x squared. This is as far as it went, and this was revolutionary at that time. And again, I ask, why, when did anyone need to solve something to the power 2? When do we ever work in power 2s? And the answer is, like our square, literally a square, 10 by 10. We don't know how big the square is, so we leave an x. It's x squared. The area is x squared. That's how we should solve this problem. So you can begin to understand, we have a field of unknown size. How much wheat is going to be in that field? Let's put an x. This area is, the amount of wheat is x squared, and let's work from there. That's the thinking. But his book focused on the beginning on algebra, but there were other chapters in his book. Let's see what else was in his book. He explained in detail how to calculate the area of other shapes, not just squares, triangles, circles, more complicated shapes. How do you find the area and the circumference of those shapes? Also, the Jews, the lunar calendar basically, he showed how you reconcile the lunar calendar to the Islamic or to the Gregorian, the solar calendar. Again, a very practical problem. All of us have these timetables. When does the sun rise and the sunset? Of the first people to actually bring like a calendar, a table of sunrise, sunset, to calculate the waqts, the time of salah. The last part, again, from the Quran, inheritance. The man has one house, but he has two sons and one daughter, and the son must get X amount, and the daughter must get half of that, and the mother must get 1/6. How do you share this house out, or the field out? This is how algebra developed. So you can see practical problems that had to be solved happened by this man, and he wrote his book on algebra, and this is the title of the book. The title of the book was, this is the Arabic word, Al-Kitab Al-Mukhtasar في حساب الجبر والمقبلة. The compendium, or mean the shortened version, the easy book of calculating by completion. Al-jabr means by completion and balancing, by completing the equation and balancing it. So they took the word al-jabr and they called it the science of algebra. I'm not going to explain to you. I put this on the slide initially to go through an equation to refresh our maths, but I think. And basically, I mean, I would have loved if our maths teachers taught us this in matric. So we have an equation there, x squared plus 10x equals to 39. How do you solve that? And he shows it like you do with your 2-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old child. When they have a maths problem, what do you do? Draw a picture, 5 apples, 6 apples. So he drew a picture, x squared is a square with 2 sides called x. 10x are 4 squares or 4 rectangles, 2.5 by x. And basically, you draw that image, and that area of that image is 39. And by so, he calculated using by drawing geometry, he solved this equation. And now he understood that there's a link between geometry and algebra. And this began a wonderful field until today. We're still struggling with it. This is his most famous book, but this isn't his greatest contribution to humanity. What he really contributed. All of this would not be possible if we're still working with the Roman numerals. New Roman numerals didn't use numbers, they used letters. And imagine if you had to write maybe 10,000 in Roman, it's X, M, L's, you know, it's a long bunch of letters. It would have taken you forever to learn. And in fact, you couldn't go forward in that. He came across that the Indians had a smart idea. The Indian people were the first people to use the number system that we have today. They invented the zero. But it wasn't common knowledge, it wasn't spread. He learned of all, and he learned different numbering systems, and he said, this one makes the most sense. And he spoke to the Khalifa and he said, let's change the number system to have a zero and not letters. We have 9 digits and a zero, and we use this and build onto it. Khalifa liked the idea, he was impressed, he agreed, and he changed the entire number system of the Muslim Ummah. And that was the beginning of the numbering system we have today. He brought that digital system to the world. And even if you look at the English numbers, it's based on the Arabic numerals. So in Arabic, the 9 in English and Arabic is identical. They basically use the same thing. The 0 and a 0 in Arabic is a dot. They took that as well. If you look at the 2 and the 3, it's just the number turned on its side. From an Arabic numeral, it became an English numeral. Europe, 500 years later, would adopt the Arabic or the Hindu Arabic numbering system, and it now obviously is the numbering system of the world. He's the man that introduced it to the world. So every single math, every single number, every single currency, every single computer is based on something which this great scholar brought and gave to the world. And because we don't have so much time and we can only do one hero at a time, I wanted to bring some of the other mathematical contributions that in Islam. So this is one scholar brought this, but obviously it was the beginning. Many other great mathematicians would come and they would solve more complicated and more complex problems. We'll talk about medicine and chemistry and surgery in the future, but I wanted to discuss more of the mathematical developments done within the Islamic Empire. We know maths is the language of science. Maths has to develop so that science can develop with it. And I am not qualified to talk about maths, so we ask our brother Ihsan, who studied maths at university, I don't know why, but he wanted to do that. For some of you, you feel that there's a place in Jahannam purely with maths, right? But for others, there's a place in Jannah with maths. And we'll ask Ihsan to discuss some of these. I've listed some of the discoveries or some of the, not inventions, but some of the developments in mathematics by Muslim scholars. And Ihsan will be a lot better than me to discuss these things. Falyatafaddal.
So maybe I just wanted to attempt to convince some people that studying maths is worth it. Maths and so, as you were saying, maths is really the language of science, and it's really the basis of a lot of what we have around us in the world. If you look at every technological advancement, every construction, everything that we see around us is very fundamentally based on some very abstract maths that maybe we don't want to get into. But really, like, I think we must emphasize that we must be aware of everything from that we can see this on the screen, that this masjid structure stands, that we can talk on our cell phones, the car can go. If you look at if you go to the government and ask for what's the employment rate in the country, or what's the GDP, all these statistics, that's all based fundamentally on mathematical theories. And so really, most of what we know comes from maths. And even if you think, how do we come up with all the stuff about the universe, the stars, the relationships, the orbits? We can't test it. There's no way we can go to another star, another planet, and measure the distance between them. It's maths that needs to be used. Tools that we use in astronomy. But at the basis of it all is this maths. And so a lot of these fundamental contributions come during this time. So a couple of the contributions. So two of the contributions on the theory side would be integration, which is summing the area under a curve. Induction, which is these are both essential tools for creating proofs. And without proofs in maths, you're really guessing. You can't really prove anything. If you look at trigonometry, without trigonometry, you can't model any of the... If you look at all the curves that we use, if you want to look at any data that you want to fit a curve to, if you want to do anything in terms of projecting how the motion of something will be in the future. For example, if you have a very complicated system like the weather, how do we know what the weather is going to be tomorrow? How do we predict it? How does the weather service get any accuracy? We need to model it, and we use trigonometric functions to model it at a very core level. A lot of trigonometry was introduced by many of these thinkers. And then the last thing, so just to list some of the names. So Abu Bakr ibn Muhammad ibn al-Husayn al-Karaji. So he developed the algebra without geometry, which is the beginnings of algebraic calculus, which is really what we use a lot. I've had too much of it in my undergrad. Abu al-Hassan ibn Ali al-Qalasadi. Just very complicated names. Algebraic symbolism, al-Bathani, it's a Europeanized version of his name, al-Batagnius. Astronomy, as I was saying, a lot of what we know just comes from these from theory and mathematical projections, and a few others. The last thing I want to say is that, you know, this link between geometry and mathematics is really quite a step forward. So if you think about what happens if you have... So Sheikh talked about degree 2 equations. What happens when you have degree 10 equations, degree 15 equations? How do you deal with it? How do you model it? So to give an example, the farm example was a very practical example, but the more theoretical example, but just as useful, is if you have some kind of employment data. Let's go back to this example. South Africa, you know, employment data is very important in South Africa. We've got very high unemployment. You get the curve of employment across time. How does the employment numbers move as you go across time? How do you algebraically model that? And you have to use x to the 15. You have to use x to the 20 in order to get that many shifts in the curve. Sorry, that wasn't a very good explanation. But the point is that the more turns you have in the curve, the higher the degree that you have to have in terms of the x. So this last thing is that as you have very high terms, very complicated expressions, we can't conceptualize it. And this logical breakthrough that was made by some of these thinkers to say that let's, instead of using just algebra, we can map it to shapes. Instead of using x to the 15, we can use conceptual shapes to solve the equations. So if you go to I think it's at the last slide. I don't know who's
Bates in there.
Oh, Bates there. Can I get to the last slide? There we go. So Nasr al-Din al-Tusi, his work is really in the first in history on trigonometry as an independent branch of pure mathematics and the first in which all six cases for a right angle spherical triangle are set forth. This is not the slide I was going for, but what I'm trying to express here is that when you have very complicated expressions that are too complicated for us to understand, manipulate, this logical breakthrough where you have shapes instead of algebra that you use is something that really helps us to solve a lot of things, from predicting the weather to problems of evolution in populations, for example.
As I said, that what's amazing is that if you go to university today as Ihsan and you study maths, you still use the same methods that someone invented more than 1,000 years ago. That's what's amazing. And a lot of these observations, and for those of you, I know, at least you should know sine B, tan B, cos B, Bill Cosby. You know these are relationships in triangles. They basically explain how triangles work. And there was a lot of these relationships were discovered by Muslim scholars later on. And once you understand how shapes work, and you can understand then the whole universe. And I don't know, as I said, I tried to ask people who I knew studied maths, why would you need to know x to the power 15? It's like Super Saiyan to the power 15. Then I understand you need to know why, but why would you need to know it? But the answer is every time, if I'm not wrong, it's like every time there's a curve in a graph, there's an x, it's another power that you need to solve. So it's like Ihsan says, it's like a curve, and you have to solve this without a calculator, without a computer. So you need to draw pictures, or you need to draw shapes that will answer and give you the answer to these things. So these great scholars, and to add on to the final note here, these great scholars paved the way for the next batch of scholars, which maybe we can understand more clearly, the astronomers, the chemists, the medical doctors, how they were able to now build and develop science because the mathematics was there. They had these great thinkers that paved the way. Until today, we basically are still using their methods and their methodologies to solve complicated problems. How we map the universe based on the principles that they discovered or they were using. And this shows you the greatness, and this brought Islam. And we call this age the Abbasid age, the golden age of Islam. So we'll talk about that, inshallah, in the coming weeks. As for our quiz, a lot easier questions, no mathematical questions here, don't worry about it. And again, this is from Ubaid, so I haven't gone through these questions, I see. Oh, we're going through last night's questions. So which prophet left his people in anger and he was swallowed by a whale? Nabi Yunus, that's the easy one. Okay, number two. Which prophet guided the Israelites after Nabi Musa and Nabi Harun? Which Nabi? He's not in the Quran, mentioned by name, but he's referred to at the end of Surah Kaf, Nabi Yusha. He was that boy that was with Nabi Musa. So he's Yusha, who was the successor to Nabi Musa. Then, when the miracle of Nabi Salih was what? They asked for a camel, a she-camel, that came out of this rock, a big she-camel. So those were last night's questions. As for tonight's questions, tonight's quiz. Nabi Musa parted which sea? The Caribbean Sea? The Mediterranean Sea, the Red Sea, the Arabian Sea. Right, number two. Which of the following is not a pillar of Iman? The pillars of Iman, which one is not a pillar? To believe in Allah, to believe in Allah's books, to believe in the last day, to believe that the jinn exist. Okay? Number three, Nabi Adam gave Nabi Dawood how many years of his life? It's a beautiful story. When Nabi Adam, when he was created, Allah showed him all his children like stars. And he saw a very bright star. And he asked, who is that star? So Allah said, that is Dawood, your son. But then he saw, subhanAllah, he has such a short life, his star is going to burn out very quickly. So he said, oh Allah, I want to give him some of my years of my life to my son. How many years did he give to Nabi Dawood? 20, 40, 60 or 80? InshaAllah, this you can calculate with some graph or some geometric equation and find the answer out, inshaAllah. Tomorrow, our hero, known by many as the Sayyidul Awliya, one of the greatest walis of all time, till today he's remembered and revered, Abdul Qadir Jilani. We'll discuss him tomorrow, inshaAllah. JazakAllah khair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum.